Go to our message this morning. If I can ask you to open up to the book of John, if you've got your Bibles with you, the Gospel of John this morning. As we open up to the Gospel of John chapter 10, we are continuing through our series of looking at the I Am statements that Jesus has made within this Gospel account here. Up until this point, we've looked at a couple of analogies that he's given. We've looked at I am the bread of life, we've looked at I am the light of the world. So today, what we are looking at is, I am the door. So just to see the context here, we're looking at John chapter 10, verse 1 to 10. But just before we read that, I want to, in your mind's eye, think about a door. Or in some of your Bible versions, it might say a gate. What does the door and what does the gate look like in your mind? As you picture something, we can see that we might all have different pictures in our minds. Some doors and some gates are inviting. You want to walk through them. Some are quite cold and calculating that you want to stay clear from. Some doors and gates, they're there to keep us safe. Some doors and gates are there to contain us within. So a door or a gate indicates movement in our life. And we'll just read now from verse 1 of chapter 10. Most assuredly I say to you that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will get in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have life more abundantly. So that is our text this morning. So what is Jesus saying here? To fully kind of understand exactly what he's saying, we need to look at the context of the scripture here that we've just read. It's also in the context of a shepherd doing his job, shepherding the sheep. In verses 1 to 5, we're really looking at the moment during the day, the kind of morning period where the shepherd is forming his flock together, bringing the flock together to him. And from verse 7 to 10, it's more moving to the midday time, where the sheep are out in the field and the shepherd's going to feed his flock. We know throughout the Bible that it's quite a common analogy that we see shepherds, sheep, flocks, that we see that's a common thing that is used to give us some spiritual truths. We've got an example here in Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is good. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So we are the sheep and he is our shepherd. But here in chapter 10, Jesus is speaking obviously to the people. And it is the people who is a continuation from chapter 9. Chapter 9, we've seen that Jesus healed the blind man. The blind man received his sight in front of the Pharisees and those that were surrounding him at the time that witnessed that event. But instead of the Pharisees being pleased that Jesus made this healing brought sight and restoration to this blind man, they didn't like it. They hated Jesus and they hated what he had done and they came against Jesus. So here we're continuing on that scene. The same people, the same Pharisees, the same people that are at the scene in chapter 9 are here when Jesus is making this statement here. And basically he's pointing them to the fact that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, claimed to be the shepherds of the people, the spiritual leaders, but Jesus is saying they were not conducting that duty well, that he was going to be the true shepherd. That in one essence they were false shepherds, they were not looking after the people. At the end of the day the Pharisees should have been happy that the man was healed, that that miracle took place, but instead they were disgusted that Jesus performed the miracle at that time. So they didn't care for the person. All they cared was the religious laws and the letter of the law that they seen as being more important than the person. So it's a follow-on of that scenario when we come to John chapter 10 here. So we see in verse 1, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up another way as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the gatekeeper opens." So in Jesus' day, the sheep were typically kept in two different ways, depending on the time of day or the location that the shepherd was at that moment in time. The first way in the first few verses here is how the sheep were kept when they were in a town or a city location, which didn't happen that often. So usually in these locations would be a large sheepfold where the shepherds would bring their flocks to. So every shepherd would come to this large pen and all the sheep would go in. The sheep would all go into this large pen and be mixed together. And when the shepherd went away to sleep at night in his overnight accommodation, they would hire a gatekeeper. They would keep charge of that sheep pen. So there'd be one gatekeeper at the pen and all the sheep from the different shepherds within that pen. He would look after and make sure they were safe and they were kept contained within the sheep pen. The sheep within the pen, they were secure, they couldn't be scattered, they were kept contained. But it was the gatekeeper who had the responsibility for keeping them in there. If anything suspicious happened, that gatekeeper had to be on alert to that, just as we've got the Lord looking out for us on a daily basis as well. But importantly, that gatekeeper, their job in the morning time was to let the shepherd into that sheep pen as well, to let the shepherd in. And the shepherd would walk into the pen in amongst all these kind of mixed sheep, and he would just call out, and the sheep would instantly recognise him as being their shepherd, and he would lead them out of the pen to pasture and take them along in their journey. So we see that access to the sheep could only be given in two separate ways. Either you had to go via the door, via the gatekeeper, or you had to climb in some unauthorised manner. So we see that as a picture of the church today. The fold of believers, the fold of us as being the born-again church. We can either make our way through the gatekeeper, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been saved, given their lives to him, or people that try to get into the church can try in their own strength and their own esteem to try and do that. And that is the way of the robber and the thief, by cunning, by deception. People come into the church that are not there truly to worship God, but are just there for their own agendas, there to fleece the flock. I think that's quite a hard one to get your heads around, that sometimes people come into church not because they want to follow God, but they come in with their own agenda. But that's what we see here. The thieves and the robbers seek to get within the fold, and we need to be careful of that. Once they get in the fold, they would steal, they would rob, they would cause panic, and they would cause unsettlement within the sheep. At the end of the day, the sheep pen should be somewhere where the sheep feel secure and the sheep feel settled. And Jesus is wanting to be the shepherd that brings about that settlement within the flock. So the spiritual leaders of the day, the Pharisees, should have been the ones looking after the sheep, making sure they were settled, secure, they were looked after, they were healthy. But they didn't do that because they didn't have the love and the care and the compassion for people. Instead, they just wanted to be concerned about the letter of the law. And Jesus is making this firm statement here with these religious leaders listening on, that he was the true shepherd of the sheep. He was the gatekeeper of the sheep as well. He is the one who would let the true shepherds in to look after them. I want us to take that in the fashion that in today's churches, if the Lord hasn't called somebody to be a shepherd over the flock, to be a pastor, a teacher, or a leader, then the sheep are not going to be settled, they're not going to be fed, they're not going to be cared for, they're not going to be looked after. And we need to make sure that we are within a church and a fellowship that truly looks after its flock. The youths out there feel loved, cared for, looked after and protected as well. That is the job of the shepherd of the flock, the shepherd of a church as well. So Jesus is saying that the Pharisees aren't doing that, and that's the distinction that we're getting here. And he calls them by two negative descriptions, a thief and a robber. Now, you might just think they're the same thing, but I want to say a thief normally conducts his activity through cunning, through stealth, through kind of premeditation. We can think of a thief being somebody going into a shop, thinking exactly who he's going to steal, timing it well, sticking something under his coat, and then going out the door. Kind of premeditation, cunning, stealth, thought going into the process. But the robber is somebody who takes by violence, like a hold-up within a shop, barging in with a gun and holding somebody up, taking the money and running out. We need to be aware within our churches of thieves and of robbers. Within the Christian circle, say, people that try to lead the sheep away from the true shepherd, Jesus, through cunning, through stealth, through premeditation. There are many, many ministries and churches out there today that don't look after people. All they're wanting is the people's money, the people's to control over the people as well. It's not about love and care and compassion. It's about what they can get out of the people for themselves. And that can come in lots of different shapes and forms. There's many deceptive ways that people can use to lead Christians astray. And unfortunately, that can happen within the Christian church. We've got the name it and claim it, prosperity gospels. We've got the churches that really have got control over people, where they've not got the liberty to make their own decisions. There's thieves and there's robbers that we need to be aware of. But when people are trying to walk the narrow walk with the Lord, and the leaders are trying to knock them off of that, it's not just the people that are being robbed of the abundance of relationship that they can have with the Lord, but the Lord is robbed as well. Think about the shepherd. His sheep are in the pen overnight. Somebody climbs in and steals a sheep. How do you think the shepherd feels? He knows that sheep. He cares for that sheep. He feels a loss. So when we're walking our Christian life and we get sidetracked from the true walk that we should have with the Lord because somebody knocks us off that path, the Lord feels a loss, a heartfelt loss that we are not in that close relationship with him. It's something that's been stolen from us, but it's also been stolen from him. So we need to be careful individually and as a fellowship that we don't let false teachers within our fold, and we don't let false practices within our church either. We need to be careful of that individually and collectively. But unfortunately, we can be quite stupid, like the sheep can as well. That if we hear something that sounds good, it tickles our ears, we become quite happy with it. If somebody pats us in the tummy, it feels good, and we accept it and we let it in. We need to take everything back to the Word of God and only let things that are in line with the Word of God within our fellowships. I think the bad thing though is, unfortunately, a lot of people maybe go into error, but they're very sincere in what they're doing. But sincerity doesn't always mean it's the right thing. People can be very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. We've got to take everything back to the Word of God, as I said, and not just the sincerity of the person. We need to make sure that we know the voice of the Lord. We can only do that when we are in the Word of God and in prayer and in fellowship with the Lord ourselves. That's why in verse 3 it says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When we know our shepherd, we can recognise and understand his voice. We know if it's his voice and we know if it's not his voice as well. And we can have that clear distinction. And that's why it says in verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. The typical shepherd at the time would maybe have between 20 to 80 sheep that he looked after. And he basically was more or less 24/7 with those sheep all the time. Walked with them day and night, caring for them, spending all that time with them, rarely parted from the sheep that he looked after. And every time he put the sheep into the pen, they wouldn't go in as a collective group. They'd go in one by one. And as each individual sheep went into the pen, they'd be checked over, checked for wounds or anything that was wrong with the sheep. The shepherd would know that sheep individually, every marking, every cut, every bruise. Anything to do with that sheep, the shepherd would recognise them. He would give them a full examination. The shepherd knew each individual sheep in minute detail. And I want to say the Lord knows you in minute detail as well. We need to have that kind of relationship with him. He knows us, and we need to recognise him in our lives as well. The shepherds named the sheep, and the sheep knew his voice. But more importantly, the sheep heard his voice. Sometimes we can recognise a voice. As a husband myself, quite often I recognise the voice of my wife. but I don't always hear the voice of my wife either. And I think that is the distinction that we have to make here as well. We've got to hear the voice of our shepherd. What is the voice actually saying? What's he telling us to do? And we've got to be obedient to that. So here we see Jesus, the great shepherd. He's came to this fold and he's calling the sheep out. What he's actually calling them out of is Judaism. He's calling these people out of their religion and into a relationship with him, their Messiah. And what Jesus wants to do with us today, he wants to call us out as well. Whatever's holding us down and whatever's holding us from that true relationship with him, he wants to call us out and he wants to lead us out of that situation. It might be religion, it might be a relationship, it might be a certain situation in our life that the Lord wants to call us out of. Only we will know that when we hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us. But what we need to do is to listen, to hear, and to obey what he says. So from this passage, we can see there's a couple of dangers that we might fall into. The first danger is we might listen to the wrong voice. It says here that the shepherd calls the sheep, and the sheep hear him, and he leads them out. But the danger is that we follow the wrong voice, the voice of a thief or the voice of a robber. As I say, we need to be careful of that one. The Pharisees of the day were the thieves and the robbers. Rather than building the people up in a relationship with God, they were keeping people pushed down and weren't allowing that to take place. They were being robbed of a relationship that they could have had. The Pharisees didn't appreciate who Jesus was and wouldn't accept him and wouldn't let anyone else accept him either. So many thieves and robbers today can do the same with us. Whatever is standing between you and your relationship with the Lord, that is what you need to focus on. Don't let any voice pull you away from God. We're encouraged, though, that the Lord knows us individually, as I said before. That should be an encouragement to us, that if we are born again, that your individual name is known by God, and it's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we should be encouraged as well that the Lord wants to lead us. He doesn't stand behind us with a whip and force us on and drive us, but he leads us from the front, lovingly and carefully. And what he is leading us on to is an abundant life, as verse 10 says in the book, the Gospel account here. A life of abundance, a life of fullness, a life that we can only have when we know him and we're in a true relationship with him. But we also need to look further afield as well. He leads us. What is he leading us into? He's leading us to a life of pasture, a life of freedom. He's leading us to an eternal life with him. And we need to look to that eternal point as well, that one day this earth is going to be done with and we're going to spend an eternity with him. That is where he is leading us to, and that should be the encouragement that we take each and every day as well. So know his voice and be led by him, and don't let other voices sidetrack you on the way. So as Jesus is speaking these words to the people, they don't really get it. And it's, we see in verse 6 here, they did not understand what he was saying to them. They didn't get it. They just couldn't understand the concept that Jesus was trying to put over. So he repeats it again, but this time he flips what he's saying. He says in verse 7, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." So in the first few verses, it was this communal sheep pen. That night, all the sheep were put into, and there was a gatekeeper at the door or at the gate of the pen. They were held overnight there. Then in the morning, the shepherd called his flock together. But here, Jesus comes to a different analogy that they would have understood in these times. It's not the kind of overnight sheep pen that he's talking about in a city or a town, but it's a sheep pen when they're out in the countryside, the kind of normal way they would pen the sheep together. And what would happen is the shepherd would herd the sheep together into a kind of low-walled enclosure, normally kind of built with kind of low stones. And there was no gate, there was no door, nothing on this enclosure, but a very narrow, narrow opening that there was just space for one sheep at a time to squeeze through into that enclosure. At night time, when all the sheep were in there safely, there was no door, there was no gate, so what the shepherd would do, he would plunk himself down and he would block up the enclosure. He would physically become the gate or the door to that sheep pen. And that is what Jesus is saying here. I am the door, or I am the gate. He is the one that is conducting that task there. He literally became the gate. He controlled the coming and the going of the sheep. He controlled what went inside, and he also controlled how they came out with the enclosure as well. So it speaks of Jesus being the gate to salvation. He is the only way into the fold of God. He is the only way of salvation to come to the Father. But what he also does at night time, whether it was the predators, the wolves, or the foxes, or whatever they had in those areas, I'm not quite sure. Whatever predators were out there, he was the one guarding them from attack. He was the one guarding them from the attacks of robbers and thieves and predators. So when he says, I am the door, he's saying, I'm conducting this task. I'm the only way to salvation, and I'm your protector each and every day and night as well. But what do you have to do with a door? You stand at a door. What's a door's purpose? It's to open and to go inside. Often we stand at a door and we're not quite sure what to do. But Jesus is a door of salvation. If we are calling ourselves a Christian today, a believer, then we have opened the door and we have walked through it. And if we've not done that, then we're on the outside. We're not within the fold of God. And Jesus is saying, I am the door. I am the door of salvation. Open up and walk through me. So if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. So salvation comes when we are faced with Jesus, we accept him and we walk through into a relationship with him. So the second danger that we see from this passage is we can enter by the wrong entrance. That Jesus here is claiming to be the exclusive door, the only way to get in, the only way to get in a legitimate form, that he is a door of salvation. That is the fundamental claim of Christianity. If anyone is saying there's another way to God, we know it is wrong and it does not lead to salvation. Not by good works, not by any saint, not by any other religion or faith. No other way can we be saved and be in a relationship with God the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. So how did Jesus become this door of salvation for us? How can he make this bold claim? He's saying, I am. We looked at that previously, going back to Deuteronomy. I am. I am the great I am. I am God. I am God and I am the door of salvation. He can say that because though he was sinless, he became sin for us on the cross. On the cross, he took the penalty for our sins if we would accept that and walk through that door of salvation. He took the judgment and the punishment of God upon his own body and paid the debt that we couldn't pay. He was resurrected. He overcame death. He overcame the grave so that we can share in a resurrected life with him. And he's opened up the way for us to go to heaven. And that's where he will lead us as the good shepherd in the future. It's an exclusive claim made by Jesus, but it's also an inclusive invitation to each and every person. He's saying that if you walk through this door, you will be saved. It's not for one or two people. All people can be saved if they will come to that door and walk through it. Salvation is open to anyone who will believe and who will walk through that door. And when we do, it says we can go in and out and find pasture. That the shepherd calls the sheep to find pasture. When we are saved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, as the Bible tells us, then we use the terminology, we are in the kingdom. Quite often you're in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of God. So where any believer goes, where any believer is present, where any believer walks, you're taking the kingdom with you. You're a light to the darkness. You're salt to the world. You need to shine your light to other people. And we can go in and out and find pasture. Today, what we've done is we've come into the fold. We were meeting together to be encouraged and to praise God here, to be built up. When we finish here today, we're going out. We're going out to be the salt and to be the light to those round about us in our daily lives. We come here to grow and then we go outside and we need to go out to other people. We've got a freedom in Christ to come and to go and to share the good news with other people. Going back to chapter 9 here, the blind man received his sight. And what did the Pharisees do? They excommunicated him. He wasn't allowed back in the synagogue again because the law was broken. They weren't happy with how things had happened. Jesus is saying there's a liberty in him. the freedom in Christ, and you can go in and out and have a liberty with him to go and share the good news with other people. Romans 8 says, what can separate us from the love of God? And the answer is nothing. Nothing can separate you. There's no certain things you need to do or say or to act or a certain type of person you need to be. As long as you have walked through that door of salvation, you've got a liberty in Jesus. As long as you're sticking with him in fellowship, you've got a freedom to come and to go and to be unique in your relationship with him. But in verse 10 it says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have came they may have life and have it more abundantly. So the context here, as I said before, was Judaism that stealed, that killed and destroyed people. And it says, obviously we come to this and we say the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. We often say that's the devil. That's the devil. But here it's not. It's this religious system. But we also recognise that anything that's not of God ultimately comes from the devil as well. So Jesus is directing this word to the system of the Pharisees, but we can also direct it to the system of anything else that's not of God. Jesus says he comes to offer a full life, an abundant life, which basically means a life which is in fellowship with him, a life living in fellowship with God, a life so full that it can't be destroyed by death. If you're in Christ, when your body dies, you still live eternally. That is the abundant life. It's a life of abundant grace. No matter what you do in your life, there's nothing you can do that God can't forgive if you truly come to him in repentance. That is the abundant life. God's mercy and his grace are with us each and every day. That is the abundant life. It's not about having a pocket full of £100 notes and a big bank account or a big fancy house or a nice car. That's an abundant life materialistically, but that's not what we're speaking of here. It's the spiritual abundance that Christ can give. So the door that Jesus speaks of, it leads to the best possible life spiritually. It's a life of security, satisfaction and abundance. Abundant living with God and in his word according to God. So what we need to be aware of is anything which would rob us of that abundance. And that could be the enemy without, could be the enemy within, or a combination of the two. So to summarise this section, we can see that Jesus is the door, and that door meets three of our most important needs. The need of salvation, the need of safety, and the need of satisfaction. He is the door of salvation. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The only entrance is by Jesus. The only way of salvation is through him. And it reminds me of the scripture in Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That is what Jesus is telling us here. He is the only way to salvation. And Jesus, the shepherd, laid down his life on the cross for us so that we could receive that abundance of life in him. But he's also telling us and reminding us there's a single entrance. We can't make up our own way of salvation. When people say there's many ways to God, it doesn't matter that bit in the Bible. You can take that bit out. That's old hat. That doesn't apply anymore. There's one single entrance. It's through Jesus and it's through what he tells us within his word. He doesn't change and God's word doesn't change either. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given unto men which we might be saved by. And we can see in the Bible there's many, many illustrations of that fact. Noah's Ark, how many entrances did that have? One. One way in and one way out. God gave us that picture there in Noah's Ark. The tabernacle, how many entrances did that have? One. One way in and one system to get into that tabernacle. You had to enter in through the way that God had prescribed, through the brazen altar, then onto the bronze laver, then into the holy place where the light and the bread were. One way and one system that we had to get inside. And this is what Jesus has shown us here, that he is the door, one way to salvation, one way in. But we need to remember that anyone can enter. Anyone can enter. It's available to anyone. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, how you've been living. When you're confronted with that door of Jesus, you get the opportunity to walk through. You get the opportunity of salvation. that he can deliver you from your past and give you a bright, hopeful future and eternity with him. And it says in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved, not could be, but will be saved. But we need to respond to the call of God. When the shepherd calls and we hear the voice, we can either ignore the voice or we can walk forward to the voice. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, I tell you now, this is the time of God's favour. Today is the day of salvation. When we hear the voice of God, we've got to walk forward to him and receive him then and there. The sheep within the pen, they can see Jesus as being the shepherd, being the door of safety as well. They're given salvation, but then they experience safety within that sheep pen and within that relationship with the shepherd. When we go to bed at night, what's the one thing you make sure that you do? You lock your door. Windows are shut and your door's locked. You do it every single night. Too many times I lie down in my bed at night and I'm nice and safe and cosy and I've not checked that door, I need to get up again. We want to feel secure. We can feel secure in our relationship with the Lord. Going back to the ark example again, one way in, one way out. And it says in Genesis 7:16, the Lord shut them in. The Lord shut the door behind them and sealed the people within the ark. And the Lord is the one that shuts you in within the fold of God as well. He's in charge of the entrance. He is the gatekeeper. He is the door of salvation. He will let you in. And he will not let anyone come in and steal you. And he will not let you escape. He will keep you secure within the fold of God. The sheep are safe inside the fold. They're also secure from out of the fold into pasture as well. So when we go out into the world, we are going about our daily living. God is with us each and every day as well. He is with each and every individual shepherd. So when we get in, when we get out, the Lord is with us. Deuteronomy 28:6 says, you will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. No matter where you go, the Lord is with you because he is with you by his Holy Spirit. He will not leave you or forsake you at any time. And the third point is it's a door of satisfaction as well, as we've looked at. One of the guarantees that we're given here is there's an abundance that God can give into our lives. He meets the needs of his flock. The sheep go in and out and they find pasture. Pasture for the sheep is a nice green grass and the plants that they can chew on. The pasture for us, the hunger of our soul, is the word of God and a relationship with him. We looked at the first time round that he's the bread of life. So we need to feed on the bread of life, the word of God. And that's another way that we find that pasture as well. We've got the important words in Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. That is what the shepherd can bring us. When we know the shepherd and the shepherd knows us, we shall not want. He makes us lie down in green pastures and he leads us beside still waters. So if we can say the Lord is our shepherd, we need to realise that we don't lack anything in our lives that's not required, that is not necessary. There may be things in your life you want and you're not getting, but everything that's necessary for you right now, God has got it in hand, and we need to trust in that fact. And if Jesus is our shepherd, then everything else should come second place to that. And he longs for us to have an abundant life, that life of freedom. It's more than just about food, that life of freedom in him, knowing who he is and being with him each and every day. He came that we have life and we might have it abundantly. Abundantly meaning beyond what is necessary. Abundantly meaning exceeding or excessive. So God wants to give us over and above what we need in our lives. And I was reminded of a scripture looking at that in Ephesians 3:20, which says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. So even if we come to God in prayer seeking things, he's able to do even more abundantly above what we ask or what we seek from him. That's what we've got in our relationship with the Lord. That's what we've got when we come to the door of Jesus, that door of salvation, and we walk through. That's what we've got when we listen to the voice of God. We listen to our shepherd. We listen and we hear and we obey. We've got that abundance available to us. So we need to stay attuned to that voice. listen to it and not to listen to any alternative voices in our head or to those round about us, they're not going to cultivate a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the door. But let us not fail to recognise the fact that doors sometimes do mean separation. If we are within the fold, we need to stay close in our relationship with God. We've got to realise that those that are not in that relationship with God are outside the fold. There's a separation that is taking place. And I came across this wee Sunday school song, which I thought was quite good. I'll not sing it. Don't actually know the tune. You'll be quite glad. It says, one door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, and which side are you? One Lord and only one, and yet the ways are two. Right way and wrong way, on which way walking are you? One book and only one, which tells of places two. Good place and bad place, on which place chooseth you? Jesus is clearly telling the people here, the Pharisees and those listening, he is the door of salvation. There's an outside and there's an inside to the fold of God. Jesus wants us all to be saved, to be safe and to be satisfied. Can we answer all those three things with a yes? If we can't, then we need to come to the Lord in prayer and supplication, dedicating ourselves to the word of God and trying to be able to say yes to all those three things. There are two groups of people, those who are saved and those who are not saved as yet. We need to make sure that we are the ones who can tell other people, we can go in and out and share that good news with other people. Let's come before the Lord in prayer as we close. We thank you, Father God, for your word within the Gospel of John here, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the door. You're the door of salvation, that there's no other way of achieving salvation, no other way of being saved. That you gave yourself to death on the cross so that we could enter into that place of salvation, into the place of eternal security. For those, Lord, that don't know you, sin is crouching at the door for them, Lord. That sin wants to rule over them, Father. You've clearly told us that we need to enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the gate is easy to go through that leads to destruction. We need to enter through the gate of you, the gate of Jesus Christ, into salvation. We thank you, Lord God, for those of us that can stand here and that can claim that we know you as Lord and Saviour. That we have walked through that door. We've came face to face with you. We've accepted who you are, Lord, and we've asked you to come into our lives and to forgive us and to cleanse us from sin and all unrighteousness. We thank you, Lord God, you've got the power to do that. You then lead us into a future that's got an abundance available to us, Father God. We do remember, Lord, sometimes our love for you can grow cold. That we can sometimes be sidestepping off of that path that we should be on, Father. And we remember, Lord, the words in the book of Revelation that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Now, Lord, those words are for the church, for the believers, Lord, not for unbelievers. That sometimes we are within the fold of God, but we become dull of hearing, Father. That you're knocking, that you're seeking to do things in our lives, but we don't listen, we don't respond. Help us, Lord, to be the people that respond to you, Father. That walk into the abundance that you have for us. That we are obedient to your call and to your leading. We thank you, Lord God, that you are our salvation. And if there's anyone in here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Saviour, that you would indeed just speak those true words into their hearts and spirits. You would be the shepherd that would speak into their lives and lead them into that place. Help us, Lord God, to feel safe and secure and satisfied in our relationship with you, Lord. Help us to be lying down in that green pasture, to feed in the Word of God, to feed in our relationship with you, Lord, and be strengthened and to be secure in that. We thank you for this time together, Lord, and just ask you to help us to apply these words, Lord, and to be encouraged by them. Help us to get out now, Lord, and to share the good news with other people, Lord, and tell them of the good shepherd that wants to lead them and care for them and be the protector over their lives. We love you and we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.